And our reading for today is from Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, to chapter 4, verse 1. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit guiding those men over many years to be able to provide for us what we need to know for our salvation and how to live for you. Father, we will come across many truths that may be new to us, and there'll be a number too that we will need to be reminded of. But we know that the Holy Spirit will act in order to help us in this. And we pray that he will help us now as we consider this passage together. In Jesus' name, amen. What follows on from conversion to Christ? To explain what I mean, perhaps I ought to say, what comes before conversion to Jesus Christ? What was important to you? What did you live for? If we were to go out onto the Carley and just sort of ask people about that, I guess we'd get quite a number of answers. We might get a number of single people saying, well, I live for the weekend. For some families, for a grandmother may well say, I live for my family. Or, especially as we're moving into the next few weeks in Russia, saying, I live for football. I know those people who are actually going to record all three games that are going to be on each day so that when they're at work or whatever, they can still watch them. How on earth they find the time to sleep in all that, I've no idea at all. But, you know, after you come to Christ, what comes next? Is it the same? Are the same priorities for us? For some people, coming to Christ will be a relief that they won't be facing God's condemnation and eternal hell. For some people, they express it that now they've got somebody who's there for them in the challenges of life. Would Paul have been satisfied with such answers? He'd been appointed by the Lord to be an apostle, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. So was that his supreme goal? Well, whatever his goal might have been, Paul clearly wanted the Christians at Philippi and his spiritual descendants, and we are the spiritual descendants of those Christians, he wanted them and us to have the same attitude as him. That's what he expresses. He wants us to be mature, is the word that comes out. Now, for those of us who know English sufficiently well, then nobody's going to argue about that. If you call me mature, I am very happy with that. It means I'm a pretty good fellow. My ideas and my reasoning are very sound. All of us like the word and would like to be mature. And he explains there in verse 17, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So our goal is to be his goal. And back in verse 13, we see that he says there, the second half, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. His goal is what lies ahead. It's the future. So I've got three very simple points this morning. And the first one is this. Christian life is all about the future. I think there was some little controversy in Germany not so long ago when it was the 200th anniversary of the birthday of Karl Marx. And perhaps Karl Marx is perhaps his best known saying is that religion is the opium of the people. In other words, we put up with life here and now, and we hope that it's going to get better in the future. Is that what Paul has in mind here? Well, no. We're told here by Paul that God has called us heavenwards. There in verse 14, for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And it follows on from what Paul has said in verse 12, which is that I press on because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Here we come to the fundamental of what it is of why we were made in the likeness of Jesus. Christ Jesus took hold of me. Back in the verses that you were looking at, presumably last week, you found that he talked about the idea of the resurrection of the dead. He wasn't talking about Jesus' resurrection. He was talking about his own. He's talking about ours. What will happen in the future? And he makes the point again in verse 20 when he talks about our citizenship being in heaven. And we await a saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're waiting for the risen Jesus who conquered death, who's been given the supreme position in heaven and earth, that he's going to come one day and every knee will bow before him. But more than that, from our point of view, he's going to transform our frail and feeble bodies that are full of sin and subject to decay and death. Martin just mentioned a few moments ago, my eyes are not what they used to be. Well, none of us, in terms of parts of our body, have got that. We're all in a state of decay. So, are we sinless then? Well, not at the moment. There was nothing about the idea that at our conversion we would suddenly be outside of the realm of sin. Nor at the moment are we in that position, even perhaps some years on from that particular happening. So that's not what's involved then at this stage in our conversion. It's about the future. It's about our relationship with Jesus, as Paul describes it, knowing him. And that's about being like Jesus in his death. And that includes his resurrection. And that's ours. How many days have we got left here on earth? No idea. None of us knows that, do we? What will happen during those days until we die. We don't know that either. But what we do know is that the end is glory and resurrection. It's in the future. And a mature relationship with Jesus, and that's what we want, don't we, means a longing for the future. Well, is that just for Paul? Well, look at verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. I think probably Paul has the idea here that there'll be a few people saying, not sure I go along with you there, Paul. Not sure if I agree with you. Well, says Paul, just wait. God will change your mind. God will make you convinced that the longing for the future is the most important thing. And why is it important? And it's because the future is what the Christian life is all about. Christ Jesus took hold of us. In other words, he made us his own people. Did you choose Christ? Did I choose Christ? Yes, but only because Christ first chose me. He first chose you. And he ultimately chose us to grow into his likeness. He wants us to become more like him. And that won't happen completely in this life. It won't. We are not perfect. And you may be wondering about that, but you know, from earliest times, people such as Thomas Aquinas, the Wesley brothers, and the Pentecostals have suggested that, yes, we can become perfect in this life. I belong to a church in London, which was a plant from one of the Baptist churches of Charles Spurgeon. And the story is told of Charles Spurgeon, who was at a conference where one of the preachers was a man who taught that we could receive perfection, we could be perfectly sinless in this particular life. So Spurgeon decided that it would be a good idea to see and talk to this particular man. So he arranged to have breakfast with him the following morning. And when they were at breakfast, presumably when they were having cereal or something like that, he got the milk jug and he got up from his seat and he went over to the man and he poured the jug of milk right over the man's head. Well, the reaction was outrage and anger from the man. To which Spurgeon said to him, "You're behaving just like any sinner would who is not perfect." You know, Paul tells us when writing to the Corinthians, he says that if it's only for this life that we've become Christians, we are to be pitied more than any other people. To be pitied. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not a matter of hiding ourselves away or being obsessed with the date of the return of the Lord Jesus. There is still a Christian life to be lived here and now. But is it what we are doing, what we're doing now, or even what God is doing in this life that's the most important? Or are we awaiting that day when Jesus returns? And you may be saying, well, it's all very well from you. I can see that you're in your last stages, really, of life. You're not so young at all. But, you know, Paul is not just talking about those who are older people. I was seeing just this week that George Whitefield's diaries when he was in his 20s are full of the whole idea of what will be like in the future when the Lord comes back. So for all ages, the Christian life is about the future. And so the mature Christian longs for that time. Secondly, press on because of the future. Now, there's no mention here of the World Cup or football, but Paul is clearly well aware of athletics, because we see here in verse 14, he talks about pressing towards the goal for the prize. He sees his goal, and he sees that there's a prize. Now, we could speculate on whether Paul has got something specific in mind as to what that prize might be. If so, he doesn't make any particular mention of it, so we can't push it too far. And I know that some Christians are really quite unhappy about the idea of a prize. Should we really be looking for a prize in the future? I find it quite interesting that studies that have been done in the workplace to see what motivates people at work, almost the top thing that comes is appreciation. Often it comes higher than actual cash, actual money. What is it that in one of the parables that Jesus says to the servant, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And if you've ever been in a workplace where nobody ever says well done for anything that you've done, then surely to know that Jesus will say that to us would be something that would be a great prospect. And doesn't that really, such a greeting, motivate us to stand firm and to press on? And what Paul tells us is that pressing on involves paying no attention to what is behind. Paul is probably thinking of his religious background. Earlier in chapter 3, we've seen it, haven't we, where he's explained what a good religious pedigree he's got, but that actually it's of no importance. But it would include all that might impede his goal of running on to the post, of being like Christ. Dr. Roger Bannister died in March this year. As his name suggests, he was actually a medical doctor, but his fame is really that he was the first man to run a mile in under 4 minutes. For those of you not quite sure of a mile, it's the real measurements, and it's about 1,600 metres. And to run a mile in under 4 minutes was considered to be something almost amazing to do. He did it at a track in Oxford in 1954. And then an Australian called John Landy, pretty soon after that, ran faster than that. And they met in a race together for the first time in Vancouver later that year. It was the showdown. And right from the start of the race, Landy was in the lead. He kept that way right there until it came to the last bend, and then he looked over his shoulder to see where Bannister was, and guess what? Bannister went on the other side of him and got to the tape first and beat him. It's always good for the English to beat the Australians, by the way, Mimey. Going forward, pressing on. I mean, you might have taken my earlier point, suggesting a need that we need to be sort of vaguely aware of the future. Yeah, just keep it sort of somewhere there. I don't know about Germany, but in the UK, young people are being regularly urged to think about their pension, to think about what things are going to be like, what they're going to live on when they do reach old age. And many say something like, well, you know, that's 40, 50 years ago, ahead of me. I've got far more important things to think about before then. No, Paul is not saying give thought to the future once in a while, as you might do for your pension. He's saying it's to dominate your thinking. I think most of you know that Martin used to row a lot at college. I never asked him. I don't think he had any ambitions for the Olympic Games, but maybe he did at one particular period. But we know that many people do, don't they? And you can think of a sort of a cold, snowy February morning on the Elster River, and there are rowers out there, and they've been on a restricted diet for quite some time. Their social life is chaos because they never know when they're going to be able to meet people. They've put their careers on hold. And then you arrive, rather than at 5 a.m., but you arrive at 8 a.m., and you say to some of them as they're getting out of the water, why do you do it? How do you keep going? And they say, well, we can see ourselves at Tokyo in 2020. We can see ourselves on the rostrum with the medal round our neck. And we keep pressing on because of the future. And the challenge to us on our Christian path is, are we still racing? Are we still running? Or are we just drifting and coasting? One of my friends who does some half marathon runs was saying that that he knows of those people and he's seen them who, when the cameras are on them, they are running really, and then they go around the corner and there are no cameras there at all, and they stop and they have a rest. And are we at the stage of our life where our study or our career or our family is more important or important enough that our earlier Christian agenda to be wholehearted for Christ has really been, we've been distracted from it? And that can happen so easily, and it happens gradually. These are now what we live for. What we live for is the same as our neighbours, for our colleagues, and it's not deliberate. Perhaps we've been distracted. Oh yes, there's a period where really we needed to look after that young child. Perhaps it's because of disappointments. Perhaps you've been going through hurts. It seems as if God doesn't care for you, and so you drop back. But you know, that's the Christian life. That's the way it is. In our home group at church, we have a new young Chinese Christian, and she was speaking of the of how inspired she has been in recent months by another slightly older Christian woman. And then what a disappointment it was to hear that this slightly older woman had decided to take a break from home group, had decided to take a break from church. She'd become disillusioned. We're not sure why that might be. It's sad, not pressing on in the Christian life. And Paul talks of those who've given up. See there in verse 18 and 19, many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. There appear to be those who are running the race of Christ. No wonder Paul is in tears about it. But they're now opposing. And get back in the race, I urge you, if you're tempted to take a break. Don't give up on church fellowship or Christ. The goal is the prize. The prize is the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And will you this morning, I challenge to myself as well, say, I'm going to press on. I want to know Christ better. I want to serve others. I want the gospel that I've received to reach other people. Press on, because the future, the reward of heaven, of being like Christ Jesus. And thirdly, finally, keep your focus on the future. When I looked at verse 17, I thought it was rather bold of Paul to suggest himself as a model. Do you see that? Brothers, join in imitating me. I'm pretty certain I wouldn't dare to point to myself as that. But we see there in the rest of verse 17 that he actually recommends others as well. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. But it's important to see the reason, and that's found in verse 18, because it begins with the word for many of whom I've often told you. You see, we will be fulfilling the truths that we believed about the cross and about Jesus coming if we keep our focus on the future and on Christ. If you've got these in your head and in your heart, then the right way of living will follow on. We've already seen at Philippi the need to have the same mindset as the Lord Jesus when he went to the cross. Do you remember those verses when you were looking at chapter 2? Have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. And Jesus went to extraordinary lengths to die on the cross for our sin, for our salvation, and that salvation won't be complete until he comes back. Because, of course, Jesus Christ doesn't leave his task unfinished or half finished. Without the cross, no salvation. Without the return of Jesus, no complete salvation for us. And as we've already mentioned, there are other models out there for us, the ones mentioned in verses 18 and 19. And these are the people whose focus is not on Jesus and on what he's done on the cross and on what he has in store for us in the future. And verse 19 that talks of destruction and their God being their belly and their glory, their shame and mindset on earthly things, it seems to boil down to self-enjoyment and indulgence. And we're aware of that because that may well have been what was the center of our thinking before we came to Christ. And although we can sort of smugly moan a little bit about, well, there's all this prosperity teaching out there, aren't we in danger of maybe a little bit of prosperity teaching ourselves on what we would call a milder scale? You know, life here for us is more often about doing well for ourselves and our children doing well as well. I think you're probably at sort of exam season here-ish. We're certainly in exam season back in the UK. I was at a prayer meeting recently at a church where there was a very fervent prayer made that the children would get brilliant results, top marks in everything that they did. Now, yeah, we don't want our children to do badly, of course we don't. But what's more important? Is it academic excellence and a well-paid job? Or is it a life that's lived pressing on for what Jesus Christ called us to, serving him, being more like Jesus? And is our focus too, in directing our children to the end point there of verse 20, that where our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Do you have a bucket list? I don't know whether bucket lists are just meant for those who are sort of on their last stages of life. I think nowadays you start your bucket list very early, don't you? You know, it's the idea of what you'd like to do before you die. What's on your bucket list? Is it to visit exotic places and to have amazing experiences? Or is on your bucket list the main thing to keep your eyes on how Paul and Timothy lived, pressing on to be more like Jesus, and everything will be transformed when he comes back, including us, pressing on Florence Chadwick was the first swimmer, an American woman, to swim the English Channel in both directions back in 1950. In 1952, she decided that she was going to swim to the coast of California from Catalina Island, which was about 40 kilometres away. She was swimming for about 15 hours, and then some fog came down, and she became disorientated. She carried on swimming, and for 2 more hours she was swimming, but she wasn't getting anywhere, so she gave up. When she found, and she was back in the boat, she discovered that she was about 1.5 kilometres away from the coast. 2 months later, Florence was at it again, swimming that way, and guess what? The fog came down once again. But you know, this time, she had a clear mental picture of the coast that she was aiming at, and she went on and she did it. See, she needs to focus attention on the end, to know that that's where she was going. She was less likely to drift. And exactly the same thing for us as well. Keep our focus on the future, on Jesus, and on his return. So, what's our future goal? What are we living for? What is the direction of the Christian mindset? Is it the same as Paul's? Because the Christian life is all about the future. So keep pressing on towards it. Keep our focus on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Stand firm thus in the Lord, says Paul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought to us. But we recognize that although we are right in your sight, yet we are still very, very far from being perfect. We are far from sinless. We are far from being like Jesus. And we long for the day when our salvation will be complete. And so, Father, we pray that you keep our minds and our hearts focused on the future, focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and his return. Father, we pray that that might be our dominant thinking, that we might be more like him day by day, so that we will not be ashamed when he comes to greet us, so that he might be able to say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Father, we pray that this might be the aim of each one here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.